If you would, let's turn to the book of Esther. While you're turning there, I'll just give you a little introduction. I've been sharing, really now, it's actually been three classes previous to this. The first two were in Ireland. And again, if you never got those two sessions, they would mean a lot to what I'm sharing, and I'm going to be sharing now for several Sundays in a row. Where can they get them if they want them? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Both of those websites, Crisis Life website and the Fire Ministries website. And okay, well, let's confuse everybody. If you can't find it, contact us and we'll get it for you. All right. Basically, just as an introduction, a very poor introduction to what I did share in those first two sessions and what we'll be sharing throughout the book of Esther, is this progression found in the book of Revelation. And everybody makes the book of Revelation simply an end time, bad stuff going on and everything. But also in that book is a progression of from being the church to the bride of Christ. And of course, being Jesus' bride is not a feminine thing. It's a relational thing. It is that he wants us to be after his kind. He wants us to come into oneness with him and be after his kind. And he wants us to love him supremely. I remember somebody saying to me once, well, isn't that kind of selfish or weird of God that he wants us to love him supremely, and he's the groom and we're the bride? And I said, wouldn't any man want that? You know, I mean, isn't that's not all that weird, you know? And book of Revelation, again, we're going to share in Esther this morning, and Esther has this same progression, by the way. But the book of Revelation begins with John on the Lord's day. He's on the Lord's day, okay? So that's the top day of the week on earth. And Jesus appears to him and begins to share with him and shares with him concerning seven churches, and seven being the number of completion. So that first three chapters of the book of Revelation deal with the church, churches. And if you'll notice, it's just full of problems. It's earthy. It lives down here. Everything God has to say, trying to fix things, is how they've enmeshed themselves like claws or hooks into the earth. And frankly, it's a tough deal for Jesus, because he begins in the first chapter in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which later he says is the seven churches. And in the last letter there, he's outside of the church standing at the door knocking. And I know we use that scripture for trying to get people saved, but that's out of context. It's Jesus trying to get back in to be central in the church, inside of us, dwelling, living his life, instead of us living for him way far away. And so you have the need for the church to awaken. And even the very name church means called out ones. In other words, it's all about being called out of something instead of called into something, like Israel in Egypt, being called out of Egypt. But in truth, God was leading them into something so much greater in the promised land, but they were too busy trying to get free of whatever they were in Egypt. And so that's the church, the called out ones, but not yet the called in ones, if you will, if you can understand the progression there. And then in the fourth chapter, something different happens. It's not just being on the Lord's Day in the earth in the midst of the churches. God opens a door in heaven and he says, John, come up here and I will show you things to come. We always go, things to come, oh yeah, things of the end time and everything. But folks, this is the things that are the things of his heart that he wants to come, that he cares about in relationship to us, being conformed to his image, being made, as it were, the bride, being made, as it were, that which is one with him, that which is a reflection of his heart, not just a reflection of his healing power. Well, we heal, we pray for the sick, we do this, but a reflection of the him and not what him does. You see in the church a lot of reflecting what he does in terms of miracles and healings and blessings and love and, you know, so many things, forgiveness of sins and all this. All important, all fundamentally foundational to be able to move on to what God wants. So there's nothing wrong with it. It's just not supposed to camp there. And John is called up, and the first thing that he sees, the first thing that he recognizes that is of heavenly origin, of heavenly reality, is that there's a lamb on the throne, not Jesus. And it hardly calls him Jesus in the book of Revelation. It calls him the Lamb of God over and over and over, over 22 times, I think. We know it's Jesus, but it is a lamb slain, and it is a picture of the victorious one who won by laying down his life, not by beating everybody up. Amen. And what you see there is you see worshipers, and you see 10,000s upon 10,000s and thousands and thousands. I think that's how it's actually worded. Is all of it, and they're worshiping the Lamb, not just the Savior who saved them from hell, but now this is a heavenly origin. Down in the church, down in the earth, it's all about just save me from hell, just save me from my sins, save me from punishment. But in the book of Revelation, and I think it's even there in the fifth chapter, it changes the terminology, and it says, glory to the Lamb and, you know, the one he's sitting beside. And glory to the Lamb who hath redeemed us unto God, not from hell, not from sin, not from punishment, but this heavenly being brought up out of the earth now and no longer focusing on, you know, that life that we're trying to live for God down here instead of living with him in heavenly places, the scriptures describe it in the book of Ephesians. That we have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. Have been, past tense. And we begin to hear the first inklings. We begin to see the first inklings of the actual heart of Jesus to bring us into him. But as the progression goes through the book of Revelation, and I don't want to re-preach what I shared, as you move towards the middle of the book of Revelation, you find a smaller number now. But around the throne, just worshipers. We recognize the Lamb as the one to whom all glory. But as it progresses towards the middle, then along about Revelation 14 and also Revelation 17, you begin to see a different picture. In Revelation 14, you see those who will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Folks, that's a big leap from just being a worshiper of the Lamb. That's saying, we want to be like you. We want your spirit in us. We want to be with you in your way. And it didn't say they follow the Lamb when crisis arises. It didn't say they follow the Lamb when somebody in church mistreats us and we we decide to lay down our life. By the middle of the book, folks, it's we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, wherever he goes. That means that's, you know, and I commend the Spirit of God through Mallory because that was part of what was being shouted from the heart of the Lord. And I say amen to that. This is serious, and we'll see that. You know what? We'll see that in the book of Esther, how incredibly serious what God is doing right now in our midst and how important it is that we don't miss it because, you know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? You know, he didn't weep when they hung him on the cross. He didn't weep when they beat him. He didn't. That's when we would have wept and said, well, Lord, get me out of this, you know. He wept because I would have gathered them unto me, and they would not. It's serious because they missed, and he said something like this, and they have missed the time of my visitation, or their visitation, their opportunity. They missed the opportunity. It looked like every other situation to them because they were that dull. May the Spirit of God wake us up, people. May the Spirit of God get us in tune right now with the movement of the Spirit of Holy Spirit, who is really bringing forth of his union and his nature with us. And we can just continue to live in the earth as the church and never make this progression. And this progression from church to bride or to church to the image of Christ is not so much for us. We make everything about us. It's for his heart. I mean, do we care about Jesus? Yeah. That's why I go to church. Church. Well, there it is, church. You know? How about go to him? Anyway. And I shared much on that in Ireland on my first and second sharing, particularly the second one, I think. But then how does the book of Revelation end? You say, well, it ends with the devil being defeated and da-da-da. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It ends with the bride, and the wording is that angel comes to John and says, have you seen the bride, the wife of the Lamb? Didn't say the wife of Jesus, said the wife of the Lamb, what's joined to him. And there's only going to be one. Now, we know that the bride of Christ or the church, either way you want to put it, is made up of many. But the bride is really brought into one heart and one spirit, so it is one. So the progression in Revelation is thousands upon thousands and 10,000 and 10,000. You get to the middle of the book and it's 144,000. And I personally, when it comes to the bride and everything, I don't think those numbers are significant except now I'm, you know, if you want to see it in light of the end time and all that, fine. But I'm saying in terms of the bride or what's being brought into him, it's just showing that the numbers are being reduced from being just a bunch of worshipers to a bunch of followers to finally, we're all one in him, one in his heart, one in his desire, instead of being so earthly. You know, selfishness parades itself on the earth. Pride parades itself on, that's where it gets its opportunities to do that. You can be in the church. You can be at Walmart, doesn't matter. You can still parade your pride or yourself or your, you know, your hair or whatever, you know, whatever it is, you know, and make that you when that isn't you at all, is it? Not in the Lord, that's not you. Guess what? You got born again. Well, some of you. That's not who you are now. You're a new creation in Christ, but as long as you're living in the earth, you're not going to live like that. Because, you know, it doesn't say you're a new creation in the earth. You got to start living in Christ. You got to start living as one. You got to start moving out of just pews. and stained glass. Not that we got any of that, but I'm just saying. At least we moved out of that, but we didn't move up. We just kind of moved sideways. Praise God. All right. So, in Ephesians 5, we're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians 5, we begin to see that Jesus wants us made after his kind. And we're even described there as a bride. And that's almost always used, those scriptures are almost always used in weddings. Well, isn't that great that people, Christians particularly, but even in non-Christian, you know, weddings, a lot of times Ephesians 5 is used for their wedding, you know, that Jesus laid down his life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ did, who died and da-da-da-da and all, you know, all that. And we go, that's so beautiful. Well, it might be beautiful in your wedding, but how about his? Try doing it in his. Yes. Amen. Try being what he wants as a husband to him instead of using it for your earthly flesh unions. You'd say, my wedding is not, he said you'd become, the two will be one flesh. What says that? You know. But if our union is with him, that's eternal, folks. If it's not with him, we're on our own. Amen? All right. So we see that in the book of Esther, that in the first chapter, there's a problem, and then he wants to move into something eternal. We'll read those scriptures in just a moment. And also we read in the book of Revelation, it's in chapter 3, verse 21, where it says that he's raised us up, and even as he has been able to sit with God in his throne, so we are able to sit with Jesus in his throne. So this is all significant to the book of Esther, because this is what was the case with Vashti. She became, he was king, and he made her his wife, and she became queen. But it's also true with Esther, as we'll see in the story. And then we see in Luke also that it says that it gives God good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Book of Esther, once she was joined to the type and shadow there, to the king, she also got the kingdom and all of that came with that. So let's look in chapter 1, and let's start with verse 9, and my intro's over. Esther chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll read through 22. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus, which is also known as Xerxes. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded that guy, and all those names, bunch of them there, the chamberlains. Boy, how would you like, look at the last one, how would you like your name to be Carcass? I got news for you. If you're not letting Jesus live in you, you're just a carcass. You say, I'm dead. Well, is Christ living in you? If not, then you're a carcass. Anyway, sorry. I wasn't expecting to go off on that. It just jumped out at me. Verse 11. To bring Vashti, the queen, before the king, with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. You know, I really like that. It doesn't say she was beautiful. It says she was fair to look on. You know, I can look on her, but that doesn't tell me who she is. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king enraged, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was that guy and a bunch more of those people again. Now we're seven princes. The other names were seven chamberlains. These are seven princes. The seven princes of Persia and Media who saw the king's face and who sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan. Sorry, it's just a cool name. Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to the princes and to all the people who are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. Right. So he's saying, whatever violation that has taken place isn't just towards the king, but it certainly is towards the king, but it has ramifications throughout the kingdom. Do you realize that being out of order with Jesus as our king and our husband and as our life has ramifications towards everybody? You know, just being like a Christian and sinning, that may not necessarily affect everybody. You understand what I'm saying? Just being a Christian and sinning, that may be between you and God. But when you start functioning as a bride, you start functioning as one, it flows down. It's like a ripple effect. You throw a big rock in a pond and boom, those ripples go out. And Vashti found out how serious this stuff is. Amen? She found out how serious it is to who? Well, the Lord and all that see the Lord's face. Isn't that what it said? To the Lord and everybody that sees his face, they know what the deal is. People out there roaming the streets in Shushan, the city of Shushan, maybe they don't know. But those people, they know. They know the effect on him. They know if he's affected, it's going to affect a lot of other stuff. Verse 17, for this deed of the queen shall come to the attention of all the women, so that they shall look with contempt upon their husbands when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, and she came not. Verse 18, likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say that this day unto all the king's princes who have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it may not be altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another who is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to its writings, into every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. All right. So, you have a picture of the king representing and is in type and shadow of King Jesus. And remember last Sunday I preached and I mentioned that all this didn't take place in Babylon, which was not a good thing if it took place in Shushan. And it's dealing with Vashti, his wife, first of all, who is also queen. The first thing to notice is that Vashti was more queen than she was bride. What does that mean? It means that she had, you know, she was using her influence and what she had, and that had become important to her, you know. And, you know, having influence and ability within the kingdom and, you know, movement and all this kind of stuff, that can fill your head with, you know, hey, I'm queen. And you can fall from being a bride in the midst of all of that. She forgot that she became queen because she became bride. That's how those things weren't automatic to her, all of that influence and whatever. That came because she joined with his heart, not because she joined with his kingdom. Amen? Amen. So if you think of the story and how it ended, losing bride, losing that heart and that spirit with Jesus, or with the king in this story, caused her to lose everything. 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 Think of that. Now, again, this isn't just sinning on the street. This isn't some vendor, you know, getting mad and throwing an apple and hitting a person who's, you know. This is going against his heart. This is going against what is him. Because they're one. Amen? This is violating him. This is not just messing up and saying, oh, you know, Abi Gabi, no Skoda Magoda, I forgive you. Whatever it was I just said. I'm sure it's not Latin either. But Vashti is over in this other area, and the king wants her to come, and so she's wanting him, look, just bless what I'm doing. Don't ask me to be where you're at, you know. I mean, I'm sorry to use this example, but it'd be like if Christy said, well, you know, no, let's just stay here because I want to stay here, you know. But she said, no, I'm going with you where you're going to be at. Well, that's, folks, that's the order. That's the flow. That's how God works. And I'm telling you, he blesses that flow. And if we're not in his flow, then he's up there, but he's not king to us, much less husband. Do you see that? I mean, then, you know, we're just doing our own thing. But to flow where the Lord is calling you, or what he's doing, is to find him, not just his mind. Well, what's the mind of the Lord in this? Well, what's the Lord in it? You know, well, because you can find the mind of the Lord and not be the Lord, not be functioning as one with the Lord. You just do what he says. Well, wasn't that what the law was all about? Just do what he says. But it says of this in Hebrews, it says, but if these people who weren't one with him didn't do what he said, meaning under the law, how much sorer punishment us? Is that what the scriptures say? Because it's not just about doing what he says, people. It's about being one spirit and one heart with him and flowing with him in that oneness. Because if you don't, you're either under the law. But if you're under the law and you're not doing what he says, again, this is a drop down from being one with him and flowing with that, how much, you know, then there is punishment for that. How much sorer when he has gone to those extremes to make Vashti queen and more importantly, to make her a bride, and what he gave her ended up biting him in the rear. Because she became queen instead of functioning as bride. So, Vashti's thing is, you know, kind of forget what he's doing. Bless what I'm doing. I think probably every Christian at some time or another has done that to the Lord. That's my opinion. I love it, James. Praise God. All right, so, you know, she was given, you know, she's given bride Okay, we can start naming it off. She was given bride blessings. She's given bride privileges and bride honor as a bride. Given bride, she was given the king's presence. You know, I mean, think how close getting to Jesus we could get if we just find his heart in this thing. She had intimacy with the king. All of that came not because of queen. That came because of bride. That became because of his heart. So you could say, did she fall from grace? Actually, she didn't fall from grace. Not in this case. She fell from his heart, which is way worse than falling from grace. Way worse. Way worse. So how does King Jesus judge beauty? How does he judge beauty? Was Vashti beautiful? Yeah, I think as a queen she probably was. Outwardly. You know. But she wasn't beautiful as a bride. She wasn't beautiful as one that is one with the Lord. She wasn't beautiful in a flow of living not as a Christian on the earth, just doing things for God, but having a heart that was more for him than herself, than her ministry, than all the things that even were, as it were, of the kingdom. Because she was doing things of the kingdom, but she wasn't doing it with the king. She missed the point. And she fell from his heart eventually because there's not that in tuneness. And so he's married to her. She's the queen. This incident happens. And then he realizes, he found out that outward beauty just wasn't enough. Outward ministry wasn't enough. He didn't say, oh, well, she's ministering. It wasn't enough for him. It wasn't enough. And that as far as he's concerned, as far as a bride, as far as Vashti goes as a bride, she was ugly. Amen? Yes. Folks, we have no clue what we look like to Jesus most of the time. We think by doing certain things right or certain ministries or certain things that that's the beauty that reaches his heart. And I'm telling you, that's not the beauty that reaches his heart. It's that after his kind, after his heart, that is truly, truly in love with Jesus more than in love with yourself, in love with your ministry, in love with the things that you do for God. So, why was the king angry? Well, she wasn't showing the kind of beauty that he was after, the thing that he longed to see. Picture this king as Jesus. There's a certain beauty he longs to see out of us, and it's not how we've groomed ourselves as a Christian. It is how we have groomed ourselves to know him, to really know him, to stay with him, to always find his heart and never just what he wants and therefore do it. Again, nothing but the law, finding what he wants and then doing it. But you can find his heart in what he wants, and then you're not just doing what he wants. You're giving back to him the beauty that he longed to have. You're giving back to him the kind that he had hoped he'd come in union with in the first place. Amen? I mean, does that make sense? And that is the beauty that he longed to see. And therefore, as soon as he didn't see it in her, that's it. That's it. So, all right. So what was Vashti's sin? Was it adultery with a man? Well, I'm trying to actually paint a. How about was try this? Was it adultery with every man in the palace? No. It wasn't. here's how we would go. Here's how we think. No, it wasn't as bad as that. Now, remember how much she lost. How bad was it? So, yeah, real bad. Real bad. So, we don't even know how to weigh this stuff properly because we weigh according to the earth. Well, the earth says adultery is worse than violating Jesus' heart. But we don't know, so we may trample him all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? We may trample him all the time because we're just living in the church, trying to be Christian. I'm just trying to go to church. I try to read my Bible. I try to pray, and I try to, you know, I try to do what God wants. But there's no connection with him in the sense of I do what I, you know. It says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. These hands are not just given to his service. These are his hands. We're his body. That's different than just being servants walking around, you know, let me put this here. Does that make things better? Let me do this, you know, and being servants. Yes, master. Yes, whatever you want. Yes, sir. That doesn't please him at all. But I'm doing everything he wants. Yeah, but your heart is like a servant, like a slave, instead of like a bride, like one that loves Jesus supremely. That's what he wants. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Well, as I meditated on this last night, I felt like the Lord said, or the Spirit of God said, that the king wanted her to come to him. He may not have even said what his motives were. He shouldn't have to, folks. He shouldn't have to tell us, well, here's, okay. Come. Well, what for? Is it important? Come on. Come on. You know, just, you know, start questioning. Look, if you want me, I'm yours. I mean, is that right or wrong? If you want me, I'm just yours. I don't, you know, I don't need explanations all the time. So all he's saying at that point is, look, just come to me. Just come to me. That's all he asked. His desire was to take that which was his, amen? Take that which is his, and to show what is in his heart to others pertaining to her, and to honor it before others, and to say, this is mine. This is what's in my heart. I can talk to you great princes of Persia and Media and tell you, isn't that funny that all these big juntas, all these big meetings are going on, you know, and all the big shots are there in Shushan, and in the middle of it, the king goes, hey, let me show you something that's really on my heart. They go, oh, I wonder if it's a chest full of jewels, or I wonder if it's, you know, strange and different animal from Africa that somebody brought to him, or I wonder what it is. I wonder what it is that's so special to his heart that he'd stop all these meetings with all the big shots that have gathered from 124 provinces, it says in the verses that we missed in the first chapter there. From India to where they were at. And rule at that time basically ruled the world. Hey, I want to show you something that's important in my heart. Oh, man, let's see what it is. It's my wife. It's my bride. Hey, Chamberlains, go tell her to come. Everybody's going to be ready. They're excited to see what's so special to my heart. Word comes back. She's not coming. Why not? Well, she says she's just not going to come. All the princes are going, dude, I think this is going to get bad, you know. Did she have adultery with everybody in the palace? No, she did something worse than that. She violated his heart. Violated his heart. She wouldn't come. All right. I'm not even sure how much I got here. Keep your place here in Esther. I want to show you some things over in the Song of Solomon, which will be right after Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, all that kind of stuff. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'm going to drink. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. This is the Shulamite who ends up being the bride in the book of Song of Solomon, and the king is Solomon, but it is he represents also the king, King Jesus. This is her words. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me after thee. We will make haste. All right. So, here you have a picture of, another picture of what the bride's supposed to be like in contrast to Vashti. Let's just look over one more scripture here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 10. My beloved spoke, this verse 10, my beloved spoke and said unto me, arise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Okay, both of the sets of scriptures that we read use the word come. And the king said in the book of Esther, come unto me, just come to me. And she said, no. But the bride in the Song of Solomon, she says, draw me. We will come. Draw, just draw me. Man, we're just at any inkling that you want me, I'm there. Okay. Well, I understand, you know, we're raising kids and we're, you know, we got jobs and everything. But I mean, years ago I learned, I mean, when we were missionaries in Jamaica for years, we would get up at 5 and we'd go to bed about midnight, and that would be a full day of doing more stuff than you could ever imagine. And I remember I was just out of Bible school, and I remember laying my entire little head down on that bed, and I'd start to drop off, and the Holy Spirit would start sharing something. And I'm going, oh, my God, this is so good. It was so good. I went, oh, you know, and I remember early on going, you know, I'll remember. I'll never forget this as long as I live. And then get up the next morning because I didn't write it down. And I couldn't remember how it went at all. And that happened enough times that I went, you know what? I'm desperate for sleep, but I'm more desperate for my Jesus than I am for sleep. And when he would speak, when he would say, come, I've got notebooks, pads, and now I got my iPad always right there, always around, always there. If I'm driving down the road, I pull over if necessary. I pull over, I write down what he's saying to me. Because the words from his lips, what is it? You know, they're sweeter than wine. They're better than wine. Your love is better than wine. And for you to start opening your heart to me, come on, that he would open his heart to this thing. Is more than I can imagine and ever hope in my life before I met the king. And I think I can give him my attention. He needs my attention, if you understand what I mean. He needs us. He needs to know. I mean, even under the law, what was the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, might, you know. But But in the old covenant, then it said the next commandment said, love your neighbor as yourself. Try that. You love yourself pretty much. Try loving them the way you love yourself. God, come on. Come on, try that. And that's the law. Jesus did change it for the new covenant, but that's under the law because he knew that we loved ourselves. And so, come on, try just love everybody else the way you love yourself. Well, you can't, because the way you love yourself is with self-love. You can't love them with self-love. You can only love you with your selfish, evil heart. I mean, your self-love. But Jesus changed it. You remember what he said? He says, love as I have loved you. Well, anybody see the movie The Passion of the Christ? That was a great movie. I mean, it was bloody, but, you know, he's there at the table breaking bread, and he says to them, love as I have loved you. This is a new commandment I give you. Love as I have loved you. And then it flashes to him being beat and hung on the cross and bleeding. That's what he's thinking about. This is the love of God. Brethren, beloved, by this perceive ye the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to do that for the brethren. To that extreme, that's beyond even self-love. I mean, we love ourselves, therefore we would avoid that kind of stuff, the cross. But he said, love as I have loved you. And if we comprehend his love, which we don't. I mean, does anybody here really fully comprehend his love? If you do, I need to talk with you, because I want Jesus. I love Jesus. I just love him. And I need more input. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. But I don't think any of us here, including all of us, think we really understand his love. Therefore, there has to be a pursuit of his heart. All right, so so back to Esther, but in Song of Solomon, what we saw was her readiness of heart. We see that when we compare Song of Solomon bride with Vashti and Esther, we see that what Vashti wouldn't do, the bride would do. Amen? That's what you see. That's the only difference you see, folks. You don't see heinous sin. You just see that what Vashti won't do, the bride will do. Because it's a different heart. It's a different heart. There's no amount of teaching that you can put into somebody. Do you know that? There's no amount of teaching that's going to change somebody. If you don't love Jesus, you know, you say, well, I do. Everybody can say. I don't know one Christian says, well, I'm a Christian, but do you love Jesus? Well, no. You know, it's just, you know, they're not going to do that. Okay, but what does it mean when you say you love him? How about if he doesn't answer your prayer, do you still love him? Some Christians say no, you know, they get upset. I've seen people leave God because he wouldn't heal them. You know, and I remember way back, I mean, we were probably on Maple, I don't think we were, but you know, way back. And I told the Lord, if you never did another thing for me, from me, from who, where I came from, and the kind of person that I was, you've done enough for me at this point that if you never do another thing for me, I love you and I will not get upset or expect anything more. You've done way more than I ever, 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 ever deserve. And I love you. And that's enough for me, Jesus. That's enough for me. Yes, he's continued to do stuff. But I meant that. And I'm going to stand by it. I'm going to stand by it. Because I've already gotten more than I could ever imagine with life without him. And all of it true, true love. true love from him. All right. So, last Sunday when I shared, we talked about what the Lord loved, what he desired, what is it that he chooses. And keeping your place in Esther again, I didn't read that scripture, and I'd like to read it this time. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is, these kind of things clue us into his heart. They're supposed to give us insights into him, not just scriptures that are explaining doctrine or something like that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is what God chooses. And I, last Sunday when I shared it in relationship to him choosing Esther, which we'll find was the case. Him choosing Esther, and that she was Jewish, and that she was an orphan, and that she was, you just start naming all this stuff. She was a captive girl, a slave girl, as it were, you know, made captive by the captivity of Judah. And yet, there is this scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 26, and we'll just do 26 through 28. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, he didn't say you're not wise, he just said not many after the flesh. He didn't say, I choose stupid people. He said, I don't choose wise people after the flesh. Okay. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And he takes this little Jewish girl, and in a short year or more, he raises her up from a complete unknown to the bride of the king. Anybody see how incredible that is? And then over in Proverbs, if you'll turn there with me, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16. We saw what God chooses, but we also now we see what God hates. Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 16, and we'll read through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, meaning blame someone else and then there. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Let's look over in just Proverbs 8, just not even on your same page where it's open there, I don't know, Proverbs 8, 13. This is 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate. All right, these are interesting scriptures, folks. I mean, These are all character traits. These aren't actions like rape or murder or in the sense of, you know, some outward thing that you do to, like that or whatever. These are all inward traits that are an abomination to be found in a bride, in his bride, in his wife, in that which is joined one to him. But these things are inward evils. They are inward. We're responsible for pride and for arrogance and the fear of the Lord is to hate those things.
Yes.
To hate that. Well, we go, well, I do. I hate it in you. Well, do you hate it in yourself? You know what I mean? Folks, this is looking within and trying to get the junk out of us, you know. But we do that. We look at those scriptures and then we say, well, yeah, man, I do. And you know, the truth is, most people that are full of pride or arrogance or this or that do hate it in others because their pride's lifting them up higher than them. And that makes their pride hate them. Read them and weep. That's the hand he's dealing to us this morning. But it's interesting that Proverbs 6 says, these things doth God, that would be our king, right? Hate, yea, 7, and they're an abomination to him. You know? He says he hates them, and then chapter 8, verse 13 kind of runs through some of them again and says, you're supposed to hate them. Well, society is such. Shay, keep me informed of how much time I got because I'm losing. Wherever I want to stop. You're my brother. Give me five. You know, this stuff, this is the stuff that really counts. I mean, we can, you know, in certain ways, I know we're small around here, but we're kind of a well-oiled machine in that we know what we're going to do and da-da-da-da, and everybody pitches in, and it's really great, you know. I mean, it really is. But folks, God's trying to lead us beyond where we are right now. And he is shaking my innards because God wants truth in the inward parts. He doesn't just want truth in our doctrine. He wants it to become our inward parts. And he's wanting to challenge us. But all he's really wanting is for us to answer his call and come to him. And we just go, oh, this is just another season, another time. This is just God, you know, this too will pass. And, you know, so if I just halfway get on board, it's no big deal. It's a big deal to him. It's a big deal to him. Maybe, you know, some of the other things that we've done over the years, maybe it wasn't that big a deal to him, but this is a big deal to him. And if we don't get it right, if we don't get our hearts coming after him, I fear, and I'm just saying, but I just fear, and part of what I'll read here at the last, well, in fact, I'll probably just read it so we don't. But it is me seeing the incredible desire of his heart that he's, you know, if God created the heavens and the earth and he created people and put everything on here, but he had something that was really, really in his heart that he wanted to get out of it, and he's getting close to the end and he's not getting it, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? So I'll just, let's go to Psalm 51. I'll read this and then I'll just read my notes. Psalm 51. Now, we know that David had a heart after God, right? Could we properly say that David had a heart after God's heart? I think we can. I think that's what God loved about David. You know? I mean, he doesn't say he loved that about Isaiah or Hosea or, I'm trying to think of another Zayah, but I can't. But he did say it about David. And this is David speaking here. In verse 4, this is David's heart cry and prayer. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So, you know, David's saying, look, just to make this clear, so it's all clear when you judge me, I have not just sinned against the Torah, or the commandments, or the scriptures, or the standards of God. I've sinned against you. You only, in fact, he says, you know, this is the only thing that matters. And just so you know, it's clear so that when you judge me, this is the basis judge me on. Well, that's a heart after God, even at his worst. You know, even at his worst. And God's just going, oh, gosh. You knucklehead, I love you. But it just sees that heart that's in here. And then verse 9 and 10. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He is... my little subtitle that's not in the scriptures, but the translators put in there is, this is David's Psalm of Repentance. But I don't think it's repentance in the way we do it. I think repentance for the way most of our minds work, and because we've been so saturated in religion, is I have failed on this point. I cheated or I stole, and I shouldn't have done that. And so I'm asking you to forgive me for doing that. So it's really all about that. You know, it's kind of a sleight of hand trick. We're not looking him in the face and saying, you know, that and a million other things I've done against you, and I want to stop doing that, and I want to be with you. And I want, see, he didn't say, I want a clean slate. Oh, Lord, give me a clean slate. He said, give me a clean heart. I want a new beginning. No new beginnings for you, ugly. No new beginnings for you, Vashti. Not going to happen. There has to be a clean heart. There has to be, and here's what I'm describing as a clean heart. I'm not talking about sinless. I'm talking about wiping away everything that would cause you to go against him. That would cause you to act like a queen or a king or whatever, however you want to translate that, instead of a bride, instead of that which is him and his and after what he really wants, and wanting to know him more than wanting to know what's right or wrong, good and evil, tree we shouldn't be eating off of. Wanting to know life, eat the tree of life. I want to know your life and I want it in me. Anyway, in conclusion, I'll just read this. So we see with Vashti, we see, my God, we see the drastic moves made all of a sudden. And we say, well, thank God I'm Esther, not Vashti, you know. Yeah. See, even those actions, even going there, proves that you're not really, you know. It'd be better just say, I'm Vashti, but I'm going to turn, you know what I'm saying? All right. So what was the result of all of that? Vashti would come before the king no more. She was exiled from the king's face. Did you notice the wording? Did you notice the wording? She wasn't just exiled from the king's face. She would see his face no more. That doesn't mean necessarily that she was exiled from the country. She probably now lives in Babylon, right? She probably moved back to Babylon, didn't she? She moved out of Shushan and lives in Babylon. Why? Because that's what she was anyway. So no need faking it. Get her out of Shushan and send her back to Babylon, which was the capital. However, and here's what I wrote, however, she might still even live in Shushan. And because of that, she may see his face as he passes by in a parade or an event of public speaking. But she will never see his face as a bride again. She will never see that special personal look from him to her during those times of intimacy. This is how serious this is. When it gets to this point, going through the motions will no longer be allowed. We can be so close in every other way, but fail in this area, and she loses him. Vashti is now like Israel, who left God in the same manner and was sent into captivity. Banished from his presence. No more temple, no more presence of God. That's what happened to Israel during the captivity. No more temple, no more presence of God. Vashti is now in captivity. She is not kingless, but she is husbandless. He's still her king, but he's not her husband. To be banished from his presence is worse than execution. She has come to the most horrible end that could ever happen. She has retained her life. But it is a life without him now. How horrible to just kill my old life, but don't let me still live with it, but now without Jesus. That's why I wrote, she has come to the most horrible end that could ever happen. She has retained her life, but it is a life without him. She lives, but not Christ in her. And my final words before we pray. In contrast, Esther won his heart. Esther won his heart. And those are the things we're going to be seeing in our coming days. I don't know how many Sundays I'll take. We'll see. Let's stand together and we'll just pray. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to see the seriousness of the situation we're in now with you, because you're not fooling around. For you, the issues are greater than just a Christian sinning, doing something wrong. For you, It is those whom you have called into, we'll just say called out of the church, though we never leave that, but out of a relationship just on an earthly church basis, and called us up above into a door in heaven, into your heart. And there you have revealed yourself. You've revealed yourself as a treasure. And your question is, have you cast your pearls before swine? Have you just given it to people who will use it to look more spiritual or use it to make advancements as a queen or king or whatever, or use it to build their pride? Or Lord, I ask that you continue to keep the pressure on. I ask that you not give up on us in the sense of you just keep exposing everything. But Lord, the goal is not to expose things. That's not what you're after. David didn't just expose junk. David's heart was changed, was different, was pointed towards you, desiring you. But Father, just as surely as there's an Esther, there's a Vashti. And Father, we are all so deluded in what we think where we're at with you. Yes, we are with you, we love you, we have a relationship with you, but compared to what you desire, it is just so far from what you set everything in motion to get. So I'm asking you, I feel your heart, Jesus. I feel your heart for this body. I feel your heart for what's going on in Ireland. I feel your heart for what's going on in Arizona, and I believe in other places. Lord, it's so easy to go back to stuff. It's so easy to just feel a little conviction and then get up and walk off and say, I'm fine now. But Lord, Vashti's not going to be fine. She's not going to be fine. She's not. So we ask you, Lord. We ask you. Continue your pressure and your work. Continue to expose the things that we constantly hide behind that are abominations to you and we don't even know it. We're so blind and so dull that we don't even know it. So Holy Spirit, you're our only hope. Put us on that bumpy road to Isaac. Put us on that bumpy camel and that bumpy road, and like the servant of Abraham that you are, bring us to the groom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, just be sure and greet one another. Pour out prayers if the Lord puts it on your heart. When you're hugging somebody, just pray for them, or just let them know that they're loved, and keep encouraging one another in the Lord. We're dismissed.